Good morning. Truly, it's great to be here with everyone today. We do hope and pray that you had a wonderful week last week. I know God has blessed us at least so far with an amazing day. It is beautiful outside this morning. And indeed, we're glad to be here. Our Lord in His infinite wisdom has determined that we in the last time, that we in the new age would come together every first day. And we would come together and we would pour out our hearts in worship to Him. It's good to be here. Amen. It's good to be a Christian this morning. It's good to be here with the house of God, to be here with the church, the body of Christ, where we're given the opportunity to give back to God because Lord knows He's given everything to us. So today we can pay homage to Him. We begun last week, if you're able to be with us last Sunday, I mentioned we're starting a three-part lesson, not three part and three lessons, but three parts of study. Understanding Jesus, getting to know Jesus better is my objective in these. We began last week by noticing the first of my first part of the study, the person of Jesus. The second part of the study, we'll look at the preaching of Jesus. The last part, we'll look at the parables of Jesus. You're here last week, we noticed there one of the unique and distinct characteristics mentioned of Him. One that almost seems to be a contradiction, but yet it's really a blessing. We look there at the Lord as being both lion and lamb. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We notice the fondness, the fierceness, and the faithfulness of the Lord. I want to continue now today on that concept of who Jesus is. I want to continue on today by noticing a distinct description that is only given of Him. It's a description that is found throughout the pages of the Bible. A promise that's found in the beginning and comes to realization. And now we enjoy today. I want to talk about this morning the idea of the seed of woman. The seed of the woman. It has often amazed me when I think about the character of God and the God that we serve in my limited perspective, in my human ability. I've often had a hard time in understanding why God would create people who would cost Him His Son. I have a real hard time even thinking about that concept because I from an earthly perspective, from a father, it would be very difficult to create something, to invent something, knowing that it will good and well cost me. My son, I don't think I would do it, but that's why God is better than us. But you see, it's often been said that God has no problems, just plans. We like to see the problems. We like to see what's wrong. There's potential, but there's problem, right? But we got to persevere. God sees the end before He gets started. He sees the end before He starts to paint the picture. And that is what's so amazing about Him, as we'll see this morning. The seed of woman. Lyndon read a moment ago. We'll read it again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If you recall in Genesis 3, verse 15, this is the pronouncement being made from God upon the serpent, as Lyndon pointed out. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, we find what is often called the first sin of men. You find there that the serpent was more subtle than all of God's creation. And he comes to test, to try, to tempt the woman. And of course, it's often been said it only took three letters to bring her fall. You shall not surely die. And unfortunately, the woman starts to doubt the command and promises of God. She starts to question her place and her position. And of course, the serpent says, in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll know good from evil and you will be like God. And then the three avenues of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The woman gives in. She then gives to her husband. And he too gives in to sin. Immediately following verse number 6, you find the Lord coming in the cool of the day. Verse number 7, there the man and the woman's eyes were open. They realized that they were naked and they tried to hide themselves from God. They made aprons to try to cover the shame of their sinfulness. And then something happens. The relationship between God and man is now severed, at least to some degree. The woman, or the God first comes to the man and he says, "Why have you eaten? Why have you done what I told you not to?" And he says, "It's the woman, the woman that you gave to me. She gave me to eat. And I ate." Blame game's been around for a long time, hasn't it? And of course, he then turns to the woman. The woman says, "The serpent beguiled me. The serpent tricked me. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me that's wrong. It's them that's wrong." And then the Lord starts to pronounce the punishments upon them. The man, he will labor by the sweat of his brow. Thorns and thistles the ground will bring forth. The woman will give birth in pain. And you know what? One thing I'm sure of is God made me a man because I couldn't handle the difficulty of being a woman, at least when it comes to certain things. The dealing with children when you've told them 25 times and they just won't listen. My wife's better at that than me. I've had some extraordinary pain. I fell 30 feet, fractured 7 vertebrae, but I know some people who have fallen like me and they say that childbirth is more bearing. And that might be. I've never experienced it, at least not by observation only. But how difficult. And then he turns to the serpent, and here's the punishment upon him. There's going to be a war. There's going to be contention. There's going to be a struggle between your seed, your offspring. Linden's translation, my ESV will read offspring instead of seed. Your seed and the seed of woman. There's a struggle. I want to look at that with you today. We began last week by looking at the person of Christ as both the lamb and the lion. Today we'll continue our study with the person of Christ, but as the seed of woman. This description of Jesus is found in Genesis 3 verse 15, directly following the sin of men. Many have called this passage the first gospel sermon, or others the first messianic prophecy, or messianic relating to the Messiah promise. And indeed, I think it's both of them. Indeed, it's good news, my friend, as we'll soon see. It's good news that the seed of woman is coming. The seed of woman is coming to conquer the consequences of Satan. He might have won for the day, but he didn't win forever, as we'll soon see. In the midst of pain and punishment, though, God makes an amazing promise. No, the question I've often thought is this: did God know what man would do before He created him? Did God know what Adam and Eve would do? Did God know that all of us are stubborn? Did He know that many times we don't listen? Did He know that we're rebellious in our character? Did He know that we would often spit on Him and mock Him and beat Him and scourge Him and deny Him? And did God know this was coming? Yes, He did. But He also knew that He had a plan for us. He also knew that there was also a seed that's coming. One of the most amazing verses, at least in my perspective, is 1 Peter 1. Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, the one that walked on water, the one that denies the Lord. He tells us in verse 18 through 20, "Knowing this, that you are not redeemed, you are not bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of the Father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. For indeed He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." God knew that Jesus was coming. God knew that for a moment that men would stumble. God knew that for a moment it would seem that Satan had pronounced a blow upon them. But as in the description there, one is on the head and one is on the hill. Very different in the location of them. When we think about the body of Christ and the description the Bible gives, what is the head, my friend? Isn't it Jesus? When we think about us as the body of Christ, that we are His hands and His feet, that we are those that are to go out in the world today, but Christ is its direction. Christ is the head of the body. The coming of Christ in the church, though, was not plan B, but plan A. It's amazing to me how many theologians and scholars of our time are coming up with these crazy theories. And you go to the bookstore and you can read 25 books on who the real Jesus, at least what they say the real Jesus is. And of course, their definition is often much different than God's, the Bible's definition. But it's amazing to me that many would say that the reason God set up the church, that Christ established the church, is because He came back to establish a kingdom, but He was rejected by the Jews. So He went to plan B. That just seems crazy. If you can't get it right, plan A, I don't want to be on your team. If you don't have the power to get it right the first time, why in the world do I want to trust in you? It just seems foolish to me that someone would come to that conclusion. Truly the God of heaven is able and capable to fulfill His plan. Amen? He is able. He is capable. He has the power. He has the strength. God has no problems, just plans. The eternal purpose of God is mentioned many times. Eternal being interesting enough. We think about us. And here, Jeffrey, I had a beginning. I was born 9/23/81. That's when I was born. Conceived before that. But there's a starting point in my life. There will never be a stopping point. I will forever go in this direction. I will continue to exist for all eternity. But there's something different about God. You see, God, there's no point in time that God begins. There's no point in time that He starts. He's as far this way and as far that way as I could ever be. The eternal purpose of God, what that means is when God creates man, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was that void and form, without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. When that occurs, when that event takes place, God already knew Jesus was coming. He already knew that men would make a mess, but He would send the Master. He already knew that we would fall into sin, but He would send a Savior. And that is pointed out so many times. They're the eternal purpose of God. I would encourage you, I don't have all those verses. The references are there. Look them up. Study them. Understand there the intensity of what it means. That before the world began, God had pre-planned that Jesus, the seed of woman, was coming. Slain from the foundation of the world. Here's an interesting passage. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. This is, of course, there's two beasts in Revelation 13. This is the first of them. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Here's the first beast. Whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. The book of life of the Lamb and the Lion. Slain from the foundation of the world. When God created man, Jesus was as good as dead. Because He knew what was coming. He is slain from the foundation of the world. Consider the gravity of what is being stated here. You're going to mess up, God says. You're going to get it wrong. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to get it wrong. But Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. It was always God's plan to save man by sending Jesus, my friend. 3 points in the lesson is yours. Number one, the seed's promise. You see, any time that God speaks, doesn't matter what He says, any time God speaks, we can know without exception that it's a promise. Sometimes I make promises, but unfortunately I'm limited, so I can't always keep them. Sometimes I tell you I'm going to do something and I change my mind and do something different. But when God speaks, we can know that it's a promise. I want to consider with you. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. Paul tells Titus there, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised." Notice when? Before the world begun. God who cannot lie. Why can't God lie? It's against his character. It's against his very nature. God is righteous. Lie is unrighteous. Amen? God is light. A lie is darkness. God is love. A lie is hate. God is there. All these things, and a lie is the opposite of them. God speaks truth. A lie is the opposite of them. Consider with me. Numbers 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will it not do, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will it not and not be made good? When God says it, you can know that it's going to happen. When God states it, you can stand upon the promises he makes, my friend. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Have you ever felt faithless sometimes in your faith? Have you ever stumbled in your walk with God? Have you ever felt like that you know what you ought to do, but you have a hard time sometimes doing it? You know what you ought to say, but you don't always find yourself saying it? If we are faithless, God is faithful. Amen? That is encouraging, my friend. Understand the gravity of the coming seed. Understand that when God creates the world, He had pre-planned, preceding the plan of the world, He already had a plan for man. He knew that we would turn our backs on Him. We didn't catch Him off guard. We didn't surprise Him. He knew what we would do. He knows what we do. There's a war between the seed and the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, a spiritual battle that is raging. God declared that a day was coming, though, that a death blow would come upon Satan, and it would come by the seed of woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. One is a fatal blow, and the other one isn't. The good news is, though, that God has already conquered. God has already won. Too many Christians live their life, Lord, if you can, Lord, if you might, Lord, if God has already won, amen? God has already, Satan is already, the death blow is already pronounced upon him. A while back, the movie The Passion, maybe some of you, pretty graphic movie, but one thing that I did like at the end of the movie, when Christ was crucified, they show there that guy stomping the snake, and it reminds me of the death blow upon him, as we're about to see in a moment. Indeed, it's at that time when our Lord, when God among us is crucified, when he that is righteous takes the place of unrighteous men, it's then that a death blow is pronounced, is placed on the serpent, on Satan. The seed promise. The seed promise is found throughout the Scriptures. It's given to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 22, given to Isaac in chapter 26. The seed promise, all nations through thy seed will be blessed. Jacob, who becomes Israel in chapter 35. Moses, Exodus 32 and 33. David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Many other times as well. It is fulfilled, though, in Jesus. Consider with me Galatians 3, verse 16. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as to one in your seed. Who is, just in case we misunderstood something, who's the seed? It's Jesus. It's Christ. Through thy seed, all nations will be blessed. Through thy seed, all nations will be united and not divided. The promised seed that was coming. Number one, the seed's promise. Number two, I want to consider with you the seed's power. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Enmity, that's the word you use to update your status this morning, right? That's the last time you wrote out a birthday card, you put, I hope you have a year without enmity, right? We don't use that word often, do we? Outside of the context of religion, I don't know if I've ever use that word. Maybe I've read it in a book, most likely, but I don't think I've used the word. It's just not the way we often speak. Enmity is defined by Oxford to be the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Strong's one definition they give, it's the very act of battle in a war. Enmity. Actively opposed, actively engaged, the very act of battle in a war. The results of this will be, though, that he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. One, of course, is a temporary wound. The other one is an eternal wound. The power, though, to conquer Satan. Revelation chapter 10, we looked at chapter 13. Back in chapter 10, as we find there that struggle engaging, the struggle that is going on, we find in verse number 10 and 11, that I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here's two letters that are very important, my friend. If you're a child of God here this morning, we have won already. We've already received the power we need to conquer Satan because we believe in the promise of God. We accept that seed. We accept that Jesus is the means of salvation. And because of that, we stand victorious this morning. We're now priests and kings. We're now reigning with Him. It was death. It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that brought about the power to conquer Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, there we read about that death. The Scriptures declare the death, the burial, and the resurrection by these, if you believe these. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Last point in the lesson is yours, the seed of woman. We looked at the promise. We looked at the power. I want to end by considering the seed's pardon. The seed's pardon this morning. The question, though, ought to be as we leave, what does all this mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Just like Adam and Eve, oftentimes we take a forbidden fruit. Just like Adam and Eve, oftentimes we stumble. Just like Adam and Eve, oftentimes, you know, when you read there in Genesis chapter 2, there's not just one tree, there's two trees that are interesting, that are unique. There's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of knowledge and good of evil. And it seems from all observance that they were able to eat of the tree of life, but not able. They were commanded not to eat of the other tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It seems to me that it really wasn't a curse to kick them out of the garden, but maybe it was a blessing. Because if they remained in contact with that tree, they would remain in a lost condition. But because God knows they're going to sin, He knows that Satan would deceive him. He has a plan. He's got a bridge that is coming, a way to restore that relationship with Him. So what have we learned about Jesus, though, as the seed of woman? What should we get from this lesson today? So far, we have seen the seed's promise. The seed was promised by God. The seed was coming. We also seen the power that when it come, it would pronounce a death blow upon Satan. This is where the message needs to become personal for each of us this morning. The promise was made, the power is available, and all we have to do is accept it. So think with me for a moment. What is a pardon? A pardon defined, according to Oxford, is the action of forgiving or being forgiven of an error or offense. Anyone here ever needed forgiveness before? Anyone here ever needed to be released from the penalty and the pain of our decisions? Maybe that's just me. Maybe you've got this under control. If so, I think you're mistaken. But what is a pardon? We also think about it, not only its definition, but its description. In John chapter 5, verse number 14, it says, afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. John 8, verse number 11, here again, Jesus, and she said, no one, Lord, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. You've been pardoned, but go and sin no more. Here the Lord was eager and anxious to forgive men of their trespasses. He was eager and anxious to heal those that were suffering. But he's also eager and anxious to let us understand that when we sin, we're the ones that suffer. When we sin, we're the ones that hold the burden. He's already bared the spiritual burden. But will we accept the pardon? Because, though, the seed of woman, because of that seed, we're given the ability, we're given a chance to be released from the penalty of our actions. I think if you went to any state penitentiary anywhere in the world and you asked the inmates in there, how many of you would like to receive a pardon? What would their answer be? They wouldn't line. You couldn't line them up fast enough. They would be stomping. You think it's bad on Black Friday? Try that one day. It's not just low price, it's no price, right? No price. God has given you the ability. God says, I've bared the burden for you. All you got to do is receive it. All you got to do is accept it. I've already paid the price. I've already purchased what is necessary. So won't you accept the free gift? Won't you accept His pardon? This was exactly what Adam and Eve needed most that day, and it's what we need most. We need to be pardoned. One of the saddest and yet the gladdest verses in all the Bibles in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, of course, Paul tells us in verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 10 through 12, none are righteous, none seek after Him, all have gone astray. Chapter 5, verse 12, all have sinned. In chapter 6, verse 23, though, he says, for the wages of sin is death. The saddest verse, but it's also the gladdest. Because he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we sin, we die spiritually. Adam and Eve, they didn't fall down dead physically that day, but they died that day. I can assure you, death was placed upon them. Not physical death, but even worse yet, spiritual death came upon them. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In conclusion, we indeed serve an awesome God. Amen? One that is both lion and lamb. One there that is the fondness, the fierceness, the faithfulness, and also one that is the seed of woman. He was promised. He brought power. And if you will allow Him, He will pardon your life from sin. He'll set you free from the consequences you and I are deserving. God has no problems, just plans. My question, though, is, have you come to know the seed of woman? Have you come to know the promise, the power, and the pardon? If not, today is the day to be forgiven and set free by the seed of woman. God indeed loves His creation, and He was willing to pay the price for our sins. Before the world begun, God had pre-planned that Jesus was coming. You see, Jesus signed my pardon. I can be released from the bondage of sin. I can be released from the pits of Satan. Because Jesus took my place. He paid the penalty that I was deserving. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that opportunity is yours to turn away from a life of sin. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. But maybe you've wandered away from Him. Maybe you've got caught up again in the world we're in. I want to encourage you to come back to Him. The Bible has promised if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today, maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're thinking, I've not been focusing on the promises of God. I've not been focusing on His power, and I have taken lightly the benefit of my pardon. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you this morning. If we can help you in any way, we ask you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.